Amen. Yes. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women, all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak to noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah. And on his left were Pedaiah, Mishael, Malkijah, Hashum, I got you, didn't I? Hasbadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God. And all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen. 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 Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatiah, Hodiah, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, and Peliah instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Amen. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructed, the people said to them all, "This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Levites claimed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. On the second day of the month, the heads of the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra the scribe to give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. "Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees and from myrtles, palms, and shade trees to make booths, as it is written." So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves booths on their own roofs, in their courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate, and the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned from exile built booths and lived in them. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated. Not like this. And their joy was very great. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They celebrated the feast for 7 days. And on the eighth day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly. Father, we give you praise for your word. We thank you, Lord God, for your word is rich, for your word gives us strength. Your word encourages us. We thank you for it. Our hearts are set to receive from you. Anoint us to receive. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated. A lot of things jump out of this eighth chapter. Things that get our attention. book of Nehemiah is a very interesting book. I encourage you, if you would begin to read Nehemiah, it would be good to read Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther, because they're basically running to each other. Ezra and Nehemiah at one time were one book. And so to get a full gist of the scriptures, it is good reading. If you would start in Ezra, then it would lead you right into Nehemiah. You have, as these people had, understanding of the word of God. Nehemiah was truly one of the great leaders of our time. His prayer and his fasting qualities of leadership, powerful eloquence, inspirational organization, his skills, his confidence in God's purpose, and his quick, decisive response to problems qualify him as a great leader. He seemed to have everything that a leader is supposed to have. The thing that you have to admire about Nehemiah, first and foremost, is when you want to look at his life, understand that whatever he did, he always put God first. He was not in a presumptuous individual. He had his ducks in a row, as they say. He never would assume anything on his own and then try to assume responsibility for his situation. He always went to God first. Great leaders can learn a lot from Nehemiah, because we are faced with some turmoil just as Nehemiah was faced with. Situations come from all areas and affect all of our lives. And sometimes we are hit from the blind side. We respond out of our own flesh instead of responding according to what's been deposited in us from the word of God. And so when we respond, we do not have the ability to change the atmosphere. We cannot change events simply because we don't have the power in ourselves to change much of anything. It has to be God's hand divinely intervening from heaven to move in the direction that you would like to move in order for you to get out of certain situations that may not be joyful situations, may not be working for your good. It requires somebody bigger than you. Yes, sir. You got to understand that you are just a human. You're just a being. You're just a powerless being. You're born in the flesh. You bleed. You cough. You sneeze. You get a headache. Your back don't feel good. Your bones crack when you bend over. It's an amazing to me how we can see our frailties, understand that we are not supermen and women, how we feel when things come our way as if they're not supposed to happen. And yet we always try to claim we got a remedy for it. I call that a very selfish thought. Because when you add up all the marbles and you reason with yourself and you understand that there's nothing that you've done to get you here, God did it. And so Nehemiah, in this book, he expresses the practical, everyday way of living by having faith in God. Practical. In reading Nehemiah, you'll find that his occupation was cupbearer. You know, on the surface, when you hear that, it doesn't sound like he had a nice job. Cupbearer. Who is that? Somebody who just carry cups all day? Sounds menial. But you got to understand that Nehemiah is a Jew. And Nehemiah is living in Persia. And the king that he's serving and cupbearer to is Artaxerxes, king of Persia. You have to, in order to be a cupbearer, understand, you have to have some qualities that would even get you in the king's room. You have to be a person of character. You have to be a person of ability. You have to have skill. And more than that, you have to have a degree of integrity that is known not only by the king, but for everybody who works for him. So he didn't just get up in there because he looked good. Breath smells sweet. He dressed right. He had ability. He had skill. He had integrity. It was some quality that he possessed. And what a cupbearer does is that before the king eats anything, you eat it first. If you drop dead, the king said, that settles it. What a job to be envious of. I'm jealous of him. I'm jealous of Nehemiah standing in the king's house, tasting the king's food. Oh, no, you're not. Had to be a special person to be able to stand in the presence of the king and do what Nehemiah did. His position was one of great responsibility and privilege. He was a person, this Nehemiah, give you a little background on him. He's a person who cared. He cared about traditions. He cared about the traditions of the past. He cared about the needs of the present. He cared about the future of his nation. He cared about his heritage, his ancestors, and he cared about the glory of God. So Nehemiah was a person of concern, and he was a caring person. These are qualities. In order to really get an in-depth understanding of the Word of God, you have to have these qualities in you. You have to be a person who cares about somebody outside of you. See, we live in a world now that's teaching us slowly and gradually how to be about you. That's all you see. That's all they show. It's all about you. It's not about God. It's about you. It makes you selfish. It teaches you the language of selfishness. It teaches you how to say, my, mine, me. All the time, my, me. I'm going to. Me. It's all about me. That's mine. What about me? What kind of dress do me have? What kind of car does me want to drive? What kind of house do me want to live in? It's all about me. And TV and the world won't tell you that the worst enemy you have is inner you. Oh, it's the enemy in me that keeps me from striving for the things of God. It's the enemy in me that keeps me from praying like God wants me to. It's the enemy in me that keeps me from fasting like I should. It's the enemy in me that keeps me from breaking down strongholds. It's the enemy in me that can't run the devil away from my front door. It's the enemy in me. Yeah, the world teaches you how to be selfish. Nehemiah was a man who cared. He cared about his heritage, his ancestral city. He encourages us to have a caring spirit, how to care about things around us and just not let things fall where they may. And Nehemiah 1 through 7, we read, if we would read that, we'll find out that it's all about the wall. You begin to read it, you'll see that there's a rebuilding progress, a process that has to be taken over. Nehemiah receives bad news from back home that his city is not in the shape that it should be. These people have been exiles and they've been going back to Jerusalem and things are slowly moving a little too slow. Zerubbabel goes there and he starts a service and starts rebuilding. And many years later, Ezra comes along and he starts completing the work, but it's still moving too slow. The temples are rebuilt, but the walls of the city, they tell Nehemiah that the walls have been burned down, and there is no, and representing more than just walls that sit, these walls speak of protection for the city. These walls keep them from raids, keep them from being bamboozled by strangers and those who will come and try to infiltrate into their city. So walls play a very important part when you read the Old Testament. If you look back, you remember that when Samson was having one of his fits, Samson was such a funny person. He just had his own attitude, doing things his way. And he had riddles, and he would play games, and he would tell them, if you can rhyme, if you can catch this riddle, you win. If you lose, I win. Oh, he got so upset with the folk one time, and they found out the riddle, and Samson went to the city, and the Bible says he took the gates from the wall and carried them away and took them away from the city. So gates play a very important part in the Old Testament. So Nehemiah hears this news and he decides to do something about it. He seeks God. He's working for a king. Understand this. When you work for a king, you're not allowed to look sorry. You have to look like things are going well for you every day. Whether you feel good or not, you got to show up on the job with a smile. What can I do for you, King? You ate up with something, but you can't tell the king that you ate up with it. You got to go in there and say, ah, King, here I am. Anything I can do for you, King? Your house is in shambles, but you got to come in there every day with a smile. And if you don't smile, he can cut your head off. Huh. Yes, yes, yes. So, he has this problem. He realizes that he's got to talk to the king. But first, he prays. He prays before he talks to him. He talks to God, then he talks to the king. God tells him what to say to the king. God speaks to a person who spends time with a person. If you stay with God, God will talk to you. If you stop practicing putting him first, just practice it. Just practice before you go out the house. Lord, I'm going to talk to you before I go. Just practice talking. Just practice. And if you practice talking, you need to turn around and start practice listening. Because if you talk, he's going to talk back. And so Nehemiah goes through the phase where he has to deal with them. Then he has to ask the king certain things. And he goes to the Lord. And he spends all of his time making it right that he has a clean escape. He's able to go to Jerusalem without hindrance. And God does everything for him. And even the king questions him about his look one time. He said, man, something wrong with you. What's up with you? What's that look on your face? Your countenance has changed. And so Nehemiah told him, my city, the gates are burned down. They're in exile, and they need the gates. They need some restoring. They need some restoration done where I'm from. King wrote him out the papers. Go ahead. Get on out there and go check on your people. See, Nehemiah's concern is for the people. See, and he's concerned about their physical welfare right now. But in the back of Nehemiah's mind, he understands this, and this is something that we should understand, that even though he's going, the physical restoration is important. But in the back of his mind, Nehemiah is saying they need spiritual restoration. So he gets everything in order, and he goes in and starts rebuilding. And you know, whenever you start doing something for God, especially when you talk about building, Pastor Hines, you got enemies. They lay in wait for you. Start doing the will of the Lord. Start looking for a fight. That's why I tell beloved believers all the time, if you're going to go start something for God, put your boxing gloves on. Don't go there tiptoeing with sunshades on like you cute. You better go, and even when you pray, you better get yourself together, because the devil ain't going to let you have any kind of way. When you pray, you fight. That's all prayer is, a battle. I know you like to sing songs like in the God, and I know you like to hear sweet music, but when you pray, there's nothing sweet about it. It's about getting down and getting God's will accomplished in your life, in your family's life, on your job, in your home, in your children, and everything you set your hands to do. It's all about communicating with God, who can divinely intervene into your affairs. How many people have reached this point where you just throw up your hands? Here we go again. Oh, don't lie to me. You're going to tell the truth. Y'all throw your hands up and say, Lord, I ain't doing it no more. I'm tired. I'm tired of this. Every time I turn around, see, you got to stop turning around. Every time I turn around, this. Every time I turn around, every time I turn, stop turning around. If it ain't one thing, it's another. Every time I turn around. You better start going to prayer like this here. Because when you go in prayer, you're going to fight, baby. Here you asking for something from God, and the enemy sitting on the side listening to you pray, saying, go ahead and try to get it. I dare you to ask him for it. I dare you to ask God for that. I dare you to ask him. And you got to jump out there and be bold enough to start declaring your righteousness and say, Lord, this is what I asked for. This is what I want. Lord, you are my father. I'm your son. I'm your daughter. I'm asking. You told me in your word I can come boldly to your throne. I got a right to go to God. Tell somebody I got a right. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So Nehemiah goes in and he has his plans all laid out. But laying on the side is Tobiah and Sanballat. Tobiah and Sanballat, they're just trying to destroy the plan of God for the people of God. They tried all they could and they did everything they could do. They tried the deceptiveness that only Satan affords. See, these are tools. Anything that tries to stop you from going forward where God is concerned. I'm not saying for selfish gain. But if you're doing anything, that if you're doing it with God in mind, and God has you in mind when you're doing it. But when you do it with God in mind, the enemy is going to come. And he's going to try to sidetrack you, try to prove that God can't do what you're asking him to do. That's what he wants to do. He's trying to prove to you that God can't do it. God can't do that. But the Bible tells me that all things are possible to them that believe. And if the enemy can sidetrack your belief system, that's what he wants to do. He wants to keep you. He wants you to believe old itty-bitty stuff and don't think that you're worthy of anything bigger than that. You can't go no further than that. Oh, it's easy to believe for a tube of toothpaste, but the enemy will keep you right there on that tube of toothpaste until you make up in your mind, I don't need a tube of toothpaste. I can get that. I need something bigger than me. You better start asking for things bigger than you, because if you can do it, it's not God. If you can do it, it's not God. You got to believe bigger than you. Don't be afraid to believe bigger than you. Don't be ashamed to believe bigger than you. Don't let nobody stop you from believing bigger than you. They might tell you, why you believing that? You got to tell them, because I feel like it. I feel like believing big. The only thing that can stop you from getting from God what you deserve from God is people and the devil. Telling you you can't have that. Telling you you can't go there. Telling you you can't be this. Telling you that God not going to hear you. People and the devil. And so these enemies outside had some way of bringing enemies on the inside. So they were dealing with the wall. But then when the wall is restored, come to find out there's enemies within as well as enemies without. So Nehemiah just didn't have Tobias and Sanballat to deal with. He had to deal with inside now. People on the inside. See, if you're going to tear down any structure, start with the inside. If you're going to break up any family, the devil knows this, start with the inside. If you're going to get discouraged in any shape, form, or fashion, it's going to start on the inside. Glory. And so if you ever want to see destruction, an implosion, all you have to understand is that somebody working on the inside brought destruction and destroyed the inside and the outside, because that's what it will do. That's what implosion is. That's when they blow a building up from the inside. And then when you blow it up from the inside, the outside is just going to crumble. I'm saying stuff. You need to be taking this in your mind. Because there are a lot of things that we deal with on the inside that are really just destroying us who we are on the outside. Needless stuff, needless worry, needless cares, needless thoughts, needless stuff on the inside that you're dealing with that you have no reason to be dealing with. If you're living the God kind of life, if you're living the abundant life, you are experiencing more from God than what you experience on the inside. And yet we let what's on the inside override the power of God working in our life. We got worry on the inside. We got cares on the inside. Deep concern. I'm not saying you shouldn't care, because Nehemiah cares. But Nehemiah had a concern and care in him that even though it was something to trouble him, it didn't hinder his prayer life. See, when we got things going on wrong with us, first thing we do is stop praying. Oh, you can tell when somebody's dealing with something. They used to hold their hands up to worship God. Then all of a sudden the hands go halfway up. Got the that Tyrannosaurus Rex look, you know. Them little teeny hands. Scared to throw them up. Scared to magnify the Lord. When you used to come in here like this. When you used to glorify the God that you serve like this. Hallelujah. Now you're coming in like that. Y'all better help me preach. You seen it. People used to be so excited, so enlightened. Now they don't even come in with their hands up no more. Somebody say hallelujah. Now while we're in chapter 8, we are addressing the people inside the wall. The covenant is renewed. And the enemy inside the walls were exposed and dealt with. We were just talking the Wednesday night about how light exposes darkness. It's amazing. It's amazing how light exposes darkness. That's why men are scared of the light. Because they know that the light going to expose their crime, their deeds, their dark areas of their life. And when darkness receives the light, the first thing they think is you picking on them. I'm not picking on you. That's the light. That's the light exposing you. One thing I found about light is that it shows it just as it is. Not this light. This light, not real light. Go out there. Get up early in the morning and see the light shining through your house. And you think your house is so pristine. So clean. You just finished doing the floor and you vacuumed the carpet and you dusted off the table. But let the light of the Lord shine through your house. Let the sunlight come through. You'll start seeing stuff floating. Floating. And then you walk through and you see all these particles and you walk through and all of a sudden they run right behind you. Somebody know what I'm talking about? Yes. See, the true light exposes dirt. True light exposes dust, dirt, particles that shouldn't be there. Yeah. That's what light does. It exposes darkness. Mm-hmm. In reading Nehemiah, you'll find four principles that would benefit any student of the word. Compassion, cooperation with others, confidence, and courage. Say it again. Compassion, cooperation with others, confidence, and courage. These are all ingredients in fulfilling the will of God for our lives. In Nehemiah chapter 8, the first thing we need to understand is that we are invited to a Bible conference where Ezra the scribe is called to teach. The walls are finished. The materials that they needed are provided. And the gates are put in place. Now, all things being said, it was time to focus on the spiritual needs of the people. See, you have all these things in order, but if you don't have a spiritually right people. See, it's always important to put the word of God first. Amen. Our community and its value is not found in its beautiful edifices or how its brick and mortar are soundly put together. The value of a community, a city, a state, or a nation finds its value in the character and the content of its people. There are some beautiful places on the face of this earth. And I will never forget the night that I was driving through a nice neighborhood. Nice, beautiful neighborhood. And I was in awe of these wonderful houses. Structurally sound, built beautiful. Lawns manicured and everything just wonderful. And while I was in my place of being awed, I heard the voice of the Lord said, but you don't know what goes on behind those walls. I cringe because he began to tell me there's molestation going on. There's abuse going on. There's thieves and robbers in these homes. There's abuse. There's neglect. And I said, whoa. And so we may be enamored by the building and by the outward dressing of what we see without understanding that God's value is in the people themselves, not in the buildings. Jesus had a problem with the disciples, and they were caught up with the way the buildings looked. They were so wonderful, so nice, and they were telling Jesus, look at these beautiful edifices. And Jesus said, tear them down, and I'll rebuild them in 3 days. It's not about that. So, Nehemiah's contemplating some inside work, and Ezra is the teacher. Ezra is qualified to teach. Look in Ezra. Turn back, because Ezra is right before you get to Nehemiah. Look in chapter 7 of Ezra. He's qualified to teach. Look in what it says about Ezra in verse 10 of chapter 7. Hallelujah. For Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. He's qualified. What did he do? He studied. Spent time with it. See, the importance of studying and reading the word is it may not be evident to you right now why you're doing what you're doing. But if you are ordained of God and God orders your steps, every time you open the word of God, it is for something that is going to come across your path somewhere in your life. God does this by that's why we're charged to study. Show yourself approved, a workman that needs not be. Why would you be ashamed when the situation comes and you have not studied, you're going to feel so bad being a beloved believer and not having an answer for what God has brought before you. You don't study for everything right now. You study for future events. Stuff coming your way, you need to have an answer for it. So Ezra studied, prepared himself. He's been preaching. He's been preaching all the time. And if you notice, he had 13 people on one side. Then he had 13 Levites, which tells me that he had 13 people sitting with him that probably represented tribes. But the priests themselves represent the people that when Ezra finished or took a break, those 13 priests would come to the people and they break it down to them. This is what Ezra said when he said that. This is what Ezra meant when he read this. This is how it means. You don't understand? And the Bible is clear because it uses this term 6 times. Understanding. People who didn't understand and weren't old enough to understand weren't allowed in the congregation. Only the people who could understand. And see, it's not a slight on those who don't. But those who do understand are able to leave when they finish listening and go and share with those who don't understand. That's what the Bible tells us to do. We come in the house of God to receive from God. We don't leave saying, oh, wonderful message. Let me go back to doing what I was doing last Thursday. No, you take what you learned, take what you've heard, and go to somebody who don't understand what you're receiving. Teach somebody out there. The church is not supposed to be an enclosure. It's supposed to be a place where we blossom out, where we go out there and tell people who don't know, this is what God is saying. There's so much that's being preached out there, but it's not coming from the church. And people are learning all kinds of ways to live wicked lives. Let me say that a decadent generation, as history will tell us, became that way simply because there was a decline in preaching. When the preacher stopped preaching, a decline in the character of people, in morality of people. When the preaching slacks up, when the preaching becomes watered down, when a preacher has to put sugar in the scripture to try to appease the listener, morality rises, decadence rises. The city loses its control on its inhabitants simply because the word of the Lord is not being preached the way that it should be. You got pastors in the congregation and in services, they scared to use the word sin. Scared to even preach the blood. Soft sell gospel, I call it. Buddy-buddy gospel, I call it. I'm just going to say things to get you in the church and keep you in the church because I don't want you to even think about a place called hell. So I'm not going to preach hell. I'll always talk about how you can make yourself better by reading the word. Let me tell you, you can't make yourself better. Jesus did not come to this planet to make me better. He did not come to make you better. He came that you will be transformed. That you'll be something that you've never been in your life. That you'll experience things that you never experienced in your life. He didn't come to make you better. Some people think that I'm better now. I don't treat people like I used to. I don't cuss like I used to. I don't go to the places like I used to. You ain't no better than you were when you were doing it. Because underneath all of that, you still had the same wicked heart. And Jeremiah said the heart is above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? We got stuff going on the inside of us right now that's so wicked we don't even know it's in there. But let the situation arise. Let somebody step on your toe. Let somebody call you a bad name. Let somebody break in and steal something from you. I guarantee you the heart will betray you. It will betray you. And so when there's no preaching, there is no good conduct. Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing. Let's go to Romans 10, because before it says that, it says a few more things. This is just a message to you to get you encouraged to open your Bible and find out what is in this for me. What's in this word for me? Hallelujah. Healing is in the word for you. Deliverance is in the word for you. Joy is in the word for you. Peace is in the word for you. Love is in the word for you. Joy is in the word for you. Prosperity is in the word for you. That's what's in the word. Hallelujah. It's in the word. Romans. Soft sell gospel. Preachers getting so scared that if they preach something, somebody's going to leave the church. If that's why you're preaching, you ought to get out of the pulpit. Huh? Because the people don't belong to me. They belong to God. If God chooses to move an individual, I say if God moves a person, then that's God's will. Let his will be done. That means you're afraid to preach. You might lose one of your most giving members. I mean, if the light's going to expose anything, it's going to expose everything. It doesn't matter if your highest paid giver. It doesn't matter if it's your choir director. It doesn't matter who it is. If the light shines on a dark place and it pops up, God's will is going to be done. I'm not going to preach to try to keep you here because I like you. I love you, but I'm not going to preach to keep you here because I like you. We need to think like this. It keeps us honest. It keeps us in the will of God. I'd rather be in the will of God than to be outside of it. I'd rather be in the will than outside of it. Most of us can tell you what the will of God is outside of it. We've experienced it. And let me tell you something. The people who have experienced the will of God outside of his will tell you, it ain't no place to play games. You can't play Bobby Jacks outside of the wheel. It's not the same as playing in the will of God. When you play Bobby Jacks, you throw the ball up and you pick up your ones and your twos. Get outside the wheel. You can't even see the Bobby Jacks. All the game ain't fun outside the wheel. Everything goes wrong outside the wheel. Tire get flat, run out of gas, down to your last dime, bill collector come, losing money, you don't know where your money went. You get paid, but you didn't get paid. You thought you was to get this on your check because you worked some overtime, and they tell you, no, income tax, Uncle Sam got that. And you scrambling for stuff, not knowing that you outside the wheel. Things ain't working because you're outside the wheel. Things not coming together because you're outside the wheel. You can't get this going because you're outside the wheel. You can't even get a promotion because you're outside the wheel. God will put your dreams on hold. God will put your ideas on hold. God will put your friends on hold. And he will give you friends that you didn't ask for. Get outside the wheel. Go ahead and get outside the wheel. You ought to be scared to death to be outside the will of God. The safest place in the world to be. I don't care if I'm scrubbing a trash can. I don't care if I'm riding a garbage truck. I don't care if I'm doing the things that nobody else feels they up to doing. If I'm in God's will, it's going to work out for my good. It's going to work for my good, Pastor. I don't want to get outside the will of God. No, don't want to get outside. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 10, verse 14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can you call on a God you ain't believed in? You don't trust God until you need a parachute. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one in whom they have not heard? So it's not really their fault. It's the preacher. How can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Good God. And how can they preach unless they are sent? You sitting up in Wendy's, or you sitting up in Denny's, or you sitting up in K&W, and in there you see some itinerant pastor or preacher. He doesn't have a church. He doesn't have fellowship. Doesn't have a congregation. But an itinerant preacher is one who goes from place to place inviting himself to preach. He's really a wolf. He's a wolf in sheep's clothing. Because he's what the Bible calls a hireling. He just goes to preach in a place wherever they open the door for him so that he can get paid. And so you see these miserly individuals sitting up in places where church folk like to congregate on Sundays. Y'all better help me. These are places where they know the sheep are. They go to the place where you have dinner on Sunday. They go to the restaurant that congregants gather together on Sunday. And they sit around and listen to conversations. They just listen and try to find out, well, who the pastor. That's how they say it. Who the pastor? And what they end up doing is trying to find out if they can connect with your pastor so that they can have a place that they can come preach the gospel for a paycheck. They're called itinerant preachers. It is. I'm just trying to open your eyes to the things and open your eyes to your environment. You understand? How can they preach if they have not been sent? Somebody has to send. Jesus sends. God uses men to send men. Send. Jesus was sent from the Father. When the term sent is used, it means that there is an apostolic mantle on that individual that has been sent. He has an apostolic anointing to be in a place to give direction, and also he has an apostolic anointing that he may be able to not only be sent, but he'll send others. Y'all hear words in the church. I know TV shows that say things that church people say. Make mockery of the church. They speak in tongues on TV shows now, you know. Making mockery of the Holy Ghost. They make mockery of the way pastors hoop. And it's nobody's fault but the church. People need to have understanding. They don't need to know how to hoop. They need to understand that when they leave that building, somebody asks you, what did your pastor preach on? You'll be able to go to the scripture and say, this is what my pastor taught us today. My pastor gave me understanding out of Nehemiah chapter 8, and he didn't hoop one time. So if you're looking for a hoop, that's a hoop. If I came in here and thought that's what y'all wanted, that's what I would give you. But the people of God need understanding. Hallelujah. See, when you get this in you, you understand that God has a purpose and a plan for your life. This Bible conference that we're in there with Ezra teaching. Dr. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, the primary task of the church and of the Christian minister is the preaching of the word of God. Well, I said this before and I'll say it again. And it didn't hurt anybody's feelings then, and it won't hurt anybody's feelings now. Do not put anything above the preached word of God in a building called church. Nothing. 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 Not a song, not a worship leader, not a worship team. The anointing is very specific. Worship opens the windows of heaven. It makes the word of God easier to preach. But it does not want you to be so enamored with worship that you don't hear what God is saying. There are churches that they got such wonderful choirs, that's all the people go to church for. They just go to hear the choir. I just want to hear them sing my song. I just want to hear them get up and sing my song. No, you don't need a song. You need a deliverance. You need the word of God. So, the Spirit of God uses the word of God. You notice that when we were in this, we read that they were at the Watergate. Well, what do you know about that? That the Watergate, when the water is spoken of as water that you wash with, it speaks of the word. They're at the Watergate. It's water that you drink that they refer to it as the Spirit of God. Washing water, one thing. Spirit of God, another thing. What this water that you wash with will do, it prepares you. Ephesians 5 tells us that you are washed by the water, the washing of the water by the word. The word washes you. When you begin to take hold of it, you'll find out that you'll feel a cleansing. Yes. Now, after you've been cleansed, you need a drink because you're thirsting for something better. I'm thirsting for more of God. I'm thirsting for more of his anointing. I'm thirsty. And then the Holy Spirit will take the drinking water and use it as a refresher. Yes. Amen. Not only am I clean, I'm refreshed. They're at the Watergate. They're being cleansed and they're being refreshed by the teaching of Ezra. The Bible tells us, because for the sake of time, I'm going to let you go. But for the sake of time, it said that Ezra started in the morning. It went all the way to midday. And listen to this. The Bible says the people stood up when Ezra began to read. So they stood up between 5 and 6 hours hearing the word of the Lord. And when Ezra would say something that really hit them, they would say, amen. Amen, Ezra. See, when the word of God is preaching, it hits you right where you live, hits you right where it ought to hit you, cleanses you right where you need to be cleansed. You ought to jump and say, amen, Pastor. Oh, amen. Because the word is doing something in you. If you don't resist it, if you receive the word, it'll do something in you. Say amen. How do I know it'll do something? Jesus taught in Matthew 13 about the sower sowing the word. He said, if you would just receive the word, you'll become good ground. You qualify as good ground for the word of God. We got to learn how to receive the word, not just believe it, receive it. Isn't that right, Lisa? You got to receive the word. You know how it is when you receive the word. People cut their grass real low when they're ready to seed it. Most people will do what they call, what is it? Aerate. I started to say irrigate. Aerate. When they aerate it, it opens up the soil so that the soil can receive the seed. Grass will grow almost anywhere, but when you open up the soil and break it up for them, that soil receives the seed, which will cause the seed to germinate and grow bigger, better, stronger. So it's not about the seed. It's all about the soil that receives it. It's not about you. It's about your receptivity to the word of God. If you're able to receive this, You got to believe and receive it. Say amen to it and then receive it. Can you say amen to that? You got to believe it, then you got to receive the word and make a declaration and say, it's for me, Pastor. Oh, this word is for me. It might have sounded like it was preached to the person that should have came to church with me, but I'm going to take it for myself. Sometimes that's how people like to do that. Sometimes they say, man, I sure wish so-and-so had came. They would have heard that word. That word was for them. No, that word was for you. Hallelujah. So. Nehemiah. God uses Ezra to minister to the people. I'm going to cut y'all off right there. Yes, I am. Because if you're hungry for it, you'll come back and get some more. Amen. Say amen to that. Amen. You'll come back and get some more. We're not done.